So if you've been around Advent for a while, you probably already know that Pastor Michael is a huge Duke fan, and he has been known to talk some trash about this in previous times, and I also went to Duke. Some of you probably know that as well. And while I want to be very clear that I am and always will be a Clemson Tiger fan first, I also want to set the record straight that one of your pastors has logged a whole lot more hours in Cameron Indoor Stadium than the other one of your pastors. And so I just wanted to make that known to you as well. And so this is a couple years ago at a Duke UNC game. We were some of the first grad students to enter. It was awesome. And if you've ever been to Cameron Indoor, or even if you haven't, you probably know that it is one of the most exciting sports venues. And really, to watch, even if you're not a basketball fan, the environment in there is electric. And especially for Duke students, there's a real kind of rhythm and pattern to the Cameron experience. And so I'm going to share a little bit of that with you this morning. And so you know, before every Duke game, the doors open 2 hours before tip-off. And so that's when the students are let in, and most likely the students have already been standing outside, sometimes in the very cold weather, for quite a period of time before being let in. And even though you're 2 hours before tip-off, no one complains about this, and there's already this excitement in the air. And when slowly fans start coming in, all of those who have ticketed seats, and the closer and closer you get to game time, you kind of have the same pregame and game time ritual that happens. And as it gets closer to tip-off, the music of the band cues you when the team is about to enter in, and it's the same song every time. So you always know, like, the team is coming. And then once the team comes in, the whole rest of the time is kind of this almost call and response between what's happening on the court and what the fans, and especially the Cameron Crazies, are doing. And so, for example, when the opposing team is introduced, so, you know, from UNC, Tyler Hansbrough, everyone is going to respond, "Hi, Tyler." And we do this for all of the players as they're announced. And then once the game starts, if the other team has the ball, then if you've ever seen Duke on TV, you know that everybody is standing out there like this, getting as close to the faces of the players as they can. And then when Duke has the ball, there's a series of chants that we cycle through to cheer on the team as they go. And there's just an order to the whole thing. Like, for example, you just know, if you've been there a couple times, that at the first TV timeout, the Blue Devil mascot is going to go surfing across center court. That happens every game. And there's just kind of this pattern of what happens and what cheers you do when. And there are chants for when the opposing team gets too many fouls. And there's all kinds of things that happen based on what's going on in the court. And not only that, people never leave Cameron early, even if it's a blowout. And when you leave and you walk out, there's just this sense of camaraderie with these thousands of other people who have been in there with you, even if you don't know them. And there's something about this experience in Cameron that, even though it's different every game, it's also familiar, because there is this pattern. And so it's a familiar yet always surprising and exciting experience. And something that some of my friends from seminary and I talked about a lot while we were there are the parallels between kind of this rhythm that we experience in Cameron Indoor and the rhythm that we experience in worship, because we also follow a pattern or an order. And so, for example, if at the 8:30 service, they begin to gather about 20 minutes before the service begins. And at this service, you gather about 5 minutes after the service begins. And, you know, at 11:15, they gather whenever you guys leave so that their service can begin. And then in this service, it's the announcements, or really the quieting of the music and the start of the announcements, that cues to you that the service is about to begin. At the traditional services, there is the chiming of the bell that kind of cues the beginning. And we come in and we gather together, and there is a call and response type component to the service. We listen, we respond. And there's certain things we know that are going to happen. Like after the sermon, we're going to sing, and then we're going to pray. And we kind of know how it's going to unfold. It's familiar, yet it's never the same. And what's also true is that if you were to leave here and later on this week meet somebody who you didn't know previously and early on find out they go to Advent, you are going to immediately feel a stronger connection to that person, even though you never met them before. Because there's lots of us here, and even though we don't all know each other, we feel connected because of the shared bond and connection we have in this space. And so as we wrap up our sermon series called Why Worship, today we're going to talk more about what we do in worship, how it's structured, and why. And so as we do that, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of a land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So have you ever noticed that there are headings in the bulletin? Now, confirmands who are in here, you need to pay close attention because I'm going to ask you this very question the next time I teach class. So there are headings in the bulletin, and they say we gather, which is we gather to worship God. We listen for God's word. We respond to God's love, and we are sent into the world. And these headings are in the traditional service bulletin, they're in the contemporary service bulletin, and they're here every single week. Because this is the order that we follow in worship every week. And it's not just us, this is the order that lots of churches have done. As a matter of fact, we cannot trace the origin of this order of worship back, but there is not a time we can find in history where Christians have not worshiped in this order. And so even if there aren't headings, even if it's not clearly labeled, most churches just sort of naturally follow this order of worship. And here, and in a lot of places, there's a lot of intentionality that goes into that. If you notice, or if you were to go back and read, you would see that that's the order that things happen in the text we read from Exodus, too. I mean, in some ways, it's a natural order because we have to begin with a gathering. I mean, the worship has to start with us showing up. But we gather for a lot of reasons. We gather because God calls us together as body of Christ. And not only that, God calls us to continue to invite other people to gather with us. We gather in this space, and in this time of gathering, it helps us to put aside all of the cares and duties of our everyday life and come into the presence of God. I know that one of the previous pastors here was known for saying that the gathering was a time to help make the transition from getting here to being here. And there's a reason that she said that, because we have to make this shift. Because while we know that God is always with us, we're not always aware of God's presence with us. In staff this week, when we were reading this text, one of the things that we notice is that in Exodus, the bush is already burning even before Moses sees it. It says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he, meaning Moses, had turned aside to see, God called out to him. So the implication of this text is that if Moses had never looked, if Moses had never seen the bush burning, that God might not have called out to Moses. God only calls out Moses' name after Moses has already become aware that God is there. And we show up for worship a lot. But sometimes I wonder if we are looking for God. Because if we aren't intentional, if we don't make ourselves aware, then often we miss God's presence around us. And so when we gather in worship, we have to be aware of God's presence. And it also requires us to prepare. Because before the Lord says anything to Moses, before God gives any sort of instruction or even says, by the way, me, the bush talking, it is God. The first thing God says is, come no closer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Moses doesn't just have to look and be aware of God's presence. Moses must also physically prepare for this. It's part of what we do in our own gathering time, because we gather, we greet one another, we exchange words of peace and encouragement. We sing a song. We open with prayer where we remind ourselves, we ask that the Holy Spirit would help turn our attention to God. I want to say one other thing about this passage before I move on, and it's about how God says that Moses is standing on holy ground. And I've heard people talk a lot about holy places or things that are holy ground, and the reason that places are holy, the reason that we have places that are holy ground is not because of the structure of the building or the composure of the dirt. Ground becomes holy, places become holy because of God's presence in them and our experience of God's presence in that place. As Moses stands there in front of this bush, the dirt under Moses' feet doesn't change. But God's presence there is what makes the dirt holy. And I think sometimes we think that a lot of times that just because there's a cross or there's something specific about a building that it's automatically holy. And while that's not untrue, it's God's presence that makes a place holy. This is something that I saw a lot when we were in Israel this summer, which just as an aside was an incredible pilgrimage. And if you ever have the chance, you should go, because it does make scripture come alive in so many ways. But one of the things that was really interesting is that throughout Israel, there's all of these kind of churches or even monuments that have been built on places that were said to be holy ground, where holy things happened. So, for example, we went to the Church of the Multiplication, which is said to be built on the place where Jesus fed the 5,000. And it's a beautiful church, and so many of the churches that we went into were absolutely stunning. But I couldn't help but think about the fact that Israel is a Jewish nation that has a large Muslim population as well, and there just aren't that many Christians in Israel, which means there's a lot of beautiful churches that sit empty on Sunday mornings. And when I thought about some of my own holy places in my life, yes, some of them are churches, but a lot of them are places that to just the average person, they might not seem all that interesting. For example, my campus ministry in college was really connected with a community in the Bahamas on the island of Eleuthera. And I made multiple trips down there. And there is like a little kind of jet out on the island where we would go almost every evening to watch the sunset. And it was just kind of a sandy, gravelly, like pad slash even potentially parking area where we would go and watch the sunset. And while to a lot of passerbyers, there's not really anything special about that place, for those of us who have been there, that is a place of holy ground. Or I think I've shared before that in my daily quiet and devotional time, I always sit on the floor of my room next to my bed. And that's been true in multiple different houses or apartments. And A lot of you know that I bought a house in May, and so I moved out of the apartment I had lived in for the last 4 years, and I feel pretty confident that the current tenant of my old apartment doesn't know that there is a square foot of holy carpet in the master bedroom. Like, I don't think they probably know that. But for me, that is a place of holy ground because of the ways that I experience God in that place. And I know that we all have places like this in our lives, and that's part of why so many of us have had grief after the loss of our sanctuary because of the holy moments that happened in them. But it's also why we can find joy in being in this space, because holy moments are happening in here too. They've already happened. They will continue to happen. And I'd be willing to bet that in the first few weeks that we're in the new space, that for a lot of people, this space might continue to feel more holy than that one because of the things that will have happened in here because of the holy moments that took place. Ground becomes holy because it's a place where we encounter God, where we experience God's presence. And when we gather together in worship, it's a way that helps usher us into the presence of God. And so we gather. And after we gather, we listen. And this is probably the most obvious part, because this is theoretically what you're doing right now. It's one of the biggest time-consuming parts of the service, as we read scripture, as you hear a sermon. But are you really listening? Because sometimes we're here, but are we actively listening to the ways that God is speaking and moving? How is God speaking to you, to us, this morning? We see in our Exodus text that God has quite a few things to say to Moses. In verse 7 and 8, "Then the Lord said, 'I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians.'" In the New Living Translation, they translate this word "deliver" as "rescue." And we read that in staff, that really struck me, that when we gather in worship, as we listen, as we praise God, we're reminded that we have already been rescued. That this is not the end of the story. That God has been victorious and we have been saved. When we gather in worship, when we listen, when we offer praise, it's encouraging, it's filling, it helps to equip us for the work that lies ahead and sustain us. But it's also not just that. Because when we gather, when we listen, we're also challenged. We see this in the Exodus text. God says, "I've seen, I've heard the cries of my people, so Moses, I will send you." And so often in worship, we hear the ways that God is calling or sending us, and that leads us to kind of the final two parts of the order, our response and the sending. We'll talk about the response first, and as for Moses, he responds in a way that some of us have probably felt too. He says, I don't know about this, Lord. I mean, are you sure you got the right guy? Because there's another shepherd a few hundred yards back. He's going to be at this bush in a minute. Are you sure that this wasn't a message meant for him instead? I imagine that a lot of us have felt that way. Sometimes it's through worship, through the natural things that are part of our service that help us as we figure out our response. Because worship gives us a lot of ways to respond. There are more action items for you in the "we respond" than there is in any other part of the service. Because afterwards, we're going to have a song of response. And then, especially in the traditional services, we do an affirmation of faith. And today, we are going to recognize those members of our congregation who have responded to a calling to serve in Stephen ministry. Sometimes we respond to the sacrament with communion or baptism. There's always a time of prayer, and we respond with the giving of our offerings back to God. All of these things are ways that we respond to God's love, to God's calling on our life, how we respond to what we've seen and what we've heard. And then finally, we are sent. And hopefully as we're sent out, you find yourself after worship feeling more equipped, more encouraged, more filled than when you arrived. For through our gathering, our listening, our responses, and our sending, we do continue to be formed as disciples. as disciples who seek to make other disciples for the transformation of the world. But sometimes maybe you find yourself feeling more like Moses at first, wondering, are you sure you got the right person? Are you sure you meant me? And the answer is yes. That God has a history of choosing really unlikely people like Moses to be part of God's work in the world. And so when we come together in worship, it's one of the ways that we hear that. But this order of worship, the gathering, listening, responding, and sending, it's not just what we should do for an hour on Sunday mornings. It's a guide for how we should live our lives. Because it doesn't just stop here. We need to constantly be making ourselves aware of God's presence around us. We're called through prayer and scripture reading, through small group or conversations with others, to listen to the way God is speaking. And the ways that we serve and love other people is how we respond and how we are being sent. And then we return week in and week out, and we repeat the same rhythm over and over. That's familiar yet surprising. That through it we find ourselves connected to the people all around us who we may not even know. And it helps us as we grow, as God continues to work, as we are a part of God's work in the world. And so it continues, gathering, listening, responding, and sending. The rhythm of God's people and the rhythm of our worship together. So let us all continue that together as we prepare our hearts to respond to the ways that God is going to continue to speak and call us. Through our offerings, through our prayers, through our singing. So I invite you all to stand as together we, the church, respond to God's word.